Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody, again. What we're going to start off doing today is a little interactive exercise. You guys ready for this? All right. So what you got to do is you got to pick a partner, and it could be anyone. Someone just sitting next to you is probably the easiest. And if there's three of you bunched together, maybe one of you can move off to find someone else. So it's just a brief interactive exercise. Don't be scared. It's going to be okay. Nothing personal here. So just group up, make eye contact with someone that you're going to participate with. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little verbal exercise. So one of you guys has to decide to be the speaker and the other one's going to be the listener. All right. So decide that amongst yourself real quick. Now, if you are going to, this is a big discussion. Okay. All right. So, by the way, if you're going to be the speaker, you are going to get a prompt on the screen. So that's going to come up in a minute. And so just get ready for that. You guys all good? Good so far? Okay. So I need the listeners to close their eyes or cover their eyes for a minute. And on the screen now is going to be a prompt that the speakers are going to analyze. Think about it. Take it in because it's going to go away in just a minute. And basically, the speaker, you're going to have to think about how you want to say this to your exercise partner. There's a lot of different ways that you can say it, so I want you to just choose one way to say it, internalize it, and then in a minute, I'm going to say, open your eyes, and then I'm going to erase what's on the screen, and we're going to move on. You guys ready? Okay, so on the count of three, screen's going to go away. Listeners, open their eyes, and speakers, deliver the line as you have chosen to deliver. One, two, three. Okay, now do it one more time. Okay. All right, everyone got it? Okay, now, listeners, I need a little bit of participation here. I want to hear, how did you hear that line? All right, was it pleasant? Was it unpleasant? I mean, did anyone get a sarcastic version? Okay, I did see. Okay, there's some sarcastic versions. This was the line, I'm so happy to be here. Someone might have said it, I'm so happy to be here. Or, I'm so happy to be here. Or, I'm so happy to be here. Got a little bit of variety on that one, right? And this leads us into our discussion today, part 7, on speech in the Proverbs. See, the words of the mouth, according to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4, are deep waters. Yes, you can reposition yourself, absent your partner. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. The mouth is deep waters. There's a lot of word fishies swimming around in there, fighting for attention on which one's going to be chosen to be spoken as we are speaking. And we want to be clear communicators, like seeing clearly through a rushing stream. You can see the fish as they swim. But the deep waters of the ocean, you don't know what's going on there deep down, fathoms below in the murky darkness of the ocean. We don't want to be murky, mysterious communicators that no one knows what they're talking about. We want to be clear in the way that we communicate for a lot of reasons. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You know, speech in humans is unique in God's creature kingdom. No animal actually uses the tongue to modulate sounds as we do. And it's an amazingly unique thing that we are able to do with our tongues. Now, this word language is actually from the Latin lingua, which is the word for tongue. Very good. I think everyone said tongue on that. Language, communication, is life. It's how we form our society, how we connect in the ways that we communicate with one another. And with the tongue is our default way to do that. According to this passage, it has the power of life and the power of death. I want to show a brief clip from Maya Angelou, a famous poet, who talks a little bit about words being real.
Words are things, I'm convinced. You must be careful about the words you use or the words you allow to be used in your house. In the Old Testament, we are told in Genesis that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God and the Word was with God. That's in Genesis. Words are things. You must be careful. Careful about calling people out of their names, using racial pejoratives and sexual pejoratives and all that ignorance. Don't do that. Someday we'll be able to measure the power of words. I think they are things. I think they get on the walls. They get in your wallpaper. They get in your rugs, in your upholstery, in your clothes, and finally into you.
Words are things. Words are real. They get all over the place, right? And it's one thing if a friend comes up to you and says, don't use those words. It's another thing when Maya Angelou says it, right? don't do that. Okay, I won't, Maya, I promise. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. You know, we can all remember words that affirmed us, things that people have said in our life that were encouraging. A parent saying, I'm proud of you, a coach or a teacher saying, excellent job, maybe a boss or someone that you respected saying, well done. We couldn't have done this without you. And that's encouraging. But more often, we remember the words that crushed us. And some of us maybe grew up saying this phrase, sticks and stones will break my butt. All right, so sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true?
No.
Okay. But we said it. Sticks and stones. Actually, Jean-Paul Sartre said, words are loaded pistols. That actually words do hurt. They do crush. They do leave a mark. I remember being made fun of about all kinds of things growing up. Particularly in elementary school because of my size. I was always one of the smallest kids in the class, and people made sure to make note of that. I wish those same kids were around when I got my growth spurt, but they weren't, and then it wouldn't have mattered anyway. Often I was ridiculed for being poor. We grew up really poor, and people found out about that even as much as I tried to hide it, and they decided kids are cruel. They made a lot of fun of me for that. They made fun of my name, my first and my last. You know, John, believe it or not, you can make fun of the word, the name John. There's the John the Leprechaun, and there's many other famous proverbs to make fun and insult little kids. My last name is Markowski, and I got made fun of a lot for that. I got made fun of for my lips, my nose, my middle name, being Polish, being Jewish, you name it, I got made fun of for it. When I was 7 years old, we moved to England. My dad was studying there, and I was an American on British soil, and I was in second and third grade at the time, and I got made fun of for my American accent. And then when we moved back to the United States, I had adapted and got a British accent, and so I got made fun of again when I moved back home, all right? No-win situation. I remember getting dumped by a girlfriend in seventh grade, and I remember to this day the words she used. She said, "You're just too nice." And I decided at that time I will never be nice again. I excelled at a lot of things to try to prove my worth because I've been made fun of so much. I excelled. One of the things was soccer as a way to sort of prove my worth. And then I moved states, and the whole style of play was different from the state of New York to the state of Utah. And I got made fun of for the way I played. I pursued argument and logic and persuasion. I joined the debate team in high school. And I decided that words are never again going to be my enemy. They're going to be my ally. And so by the time I got to college, I started school with a full-ride debate scholarship at the University of Utah and then transferred to a different school in California. And I thought that, you know, I'm good to go. I've mastered language. I know how to persuade. No one can hold anything over on me. If you bring anything to me, I'm ready to defend, to resist, to rebel, to counterattack, whatever you bring, I'm ready for. And then I was thrust into a world where I was surrounded by champion debaters who were better than me. And even though I had made a name for myself in Utah, I came to a new place where that meant nothing. And guess what? They had greater mastery over words than me, and I was humiliated once more. Words can create and words can crush. Probably as I'm talking to you about the different experiences I had growing up, you can relate to some experiences of your own. That you remember words that people use, the ways that people insulted you or hurt your feelings. And maybe it was obvious, maybe it was subtle, but we hang on to those things. And even to this day, sometimes we can immediately recall the ways that words hurt us. I remember working in the teen ministry on the West Coast, and one of the boys was going through a rough time, and I was a mentor to him and asking him questions and trying to figure out where his pain was coming from. And we traced it back to a point, it is a vivid moment in our conversation with each other where he started to weep. And at the time he was about 14 or 15 years old, and he curled up into like a fetal ball position. And I was trying to ask him what it was that he thought about that triggered this. And he said, in tears, I remember clearly where this started. My dad told me that I was a disappointment. And he had traced this pain for years to this one line in one conversation. Who knows what the context was? All he remembered were those words. They crushed him. On each of our tongues is the possibility of instruction or destruction. Instruction or destruction. And each word we choose and exhale comes with consequence and ripple effects. Sometimes it can be amazing and good. Other times, it could be a crushing blow. A couple of scriptures from the New Testament I want to share with you as we dive deeper into this idea of speech and words. James writes a couple of things. The first thing he writes about in chapter 3, and of course, he's making an analogy to the tongue. Before this, he says the tongue is like a bit that controls a horse. It's like a rudder that controls a boat. It's like a spark that starts a fire. So he really sets this thing up. And then he says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James, how do you really feel? I mean, he's like getting into it. Tongue can be evil. Chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Jesus continues these warnings, and in Matthew chapter 12, he says, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words, you'll be condemned." Words are important, yes? We're beyond sticks and stones now. And even if this message, if all this thing does in the next few minutes with us is make us think a little bit more before we speak, then it's been a total success. That this time was totally worth it. According to kind of figure out the lens to look at to understand all the different proverbs on speaking and words, we're going to look at three more modern proverbs to help us with that. They are, save your breath, speak softly and carry a big stick, and don't put your foot in your mouth, all right? So those three things are the lenses that we're going to look at more of the proverbs in the Bible. You guys ready? All right, save your breath. You ever heard that? Or don't waste your breath, right? Something like that. It's like when you're trying to convince someone of something, and basically they're saying, your words have no impact, right? I am not listening anymore to anything you said. And actually, this is a critical part of communication, is listening, right? That was only three people that said listening is important to communication. All right. All right. Let's all just silently acknowledge how important listening is in conversation. Because we start talking about words, and we want to skip right to, all right, what are the words? How do I choose the words? What's the process for the words? Hang on. We need to listen. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, he who answers before listening is like what? That's folly. That's shame. Folly and shame. It's foolishness to jump ahead to what you want to say without first listening to what the other person is trying to say. I looked at the U.S. National Library of Medicine and the Institute of Health to find out some credible information about our listening skills. And what they say is that humans generally listen at a 25% comprehension rate. So in today's message with 3 points, you're barely going to get one of them. It's all going to make sense in the moment, but then you walk out and 10 minutes later during lunch, what do you think of the lesson? I really only remember one thing. And that's why we always focus here on Sundays at the Big Apple Church on walking away with one thing, right? We're capitalizing on the truth about humanity and our skills at listening. This is a great piece of advice for married couples. That when you're overloaded with information and spilling over at the mouth for your spouse to accept, acknowledge, engage, and receive and retain all of that information. Remember, we're getting 25% of it. So let's all slow down a little bit. And we're welcoming back Josh and Andrea Rothberg, newlywed couple. We're already giving them advice. And it's good. So we're worried about what we're going to say. And very often we can either look over, forget, or not care about what someone's trying to tell us. So some advice, be quiet. Be quiet. Quiet your heart, your mind, your soul. Listen to what people are trying to say. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, this scripture was tweeted out. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Where sin is, sometimes you find a boatload of words. Sometimes when someone is caught in a crime, there are a lot of alibis and excuses coming out quickly. But wait, I was here and I was here and I was here. And so this proverb is true in many ways, particularly when we know we're guilty of something. We're trying to come up with reasons, justifications, excuses, etc. Usually sin is not far behind. But he who holds his tongue, at least perceptually, might be considered wise. So next time you're at the board meeting and everyone's chiming in and talking and you stay silent, they might go, huh, they've got a lot of wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean you always stay silent, but you pick your places, right? Some of us were on either side of the extreme. There's a great quote from Benjamin Franklin who says, remember not only to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult still to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moments. Process, think that through. Franklin's always 100, right? Always keeping it real. It's okay if you didn't get that. See, it is really tempting sometimes to just jump in that blank space. And yet if you say the wrong thing, you blew it. Better to stay still, think it through. And we'll talk more about some practical ways to do that here in a minute. Nobel Peace Prize laureate Martin Luther King Jr. was an amazing speaker. But one thing that a lot of scholars talk about is that he was a consummate listener. He loved to listen. He loved to read literature as well as read people. And scholars say that there was a turning point in MLK's speaking in the I Have a Dream speech. And there's basically He's giving a speech, and right in the middle, there is an incomplete sentence, which is very rare for King. Such an amazing speaker, articulate, and always delivering from his written notes. And basically what happens is he's hearing the crowd, he's hearing the feedback, and he's sort of reading all the different responses to what he's saying. And so in that moment, what scholars say is that all the research that he had done, all the listening to people, all what happened in that moment is he went off script. And so he's on script. You can see him looking down at his notes. And then all of a sudden, he just starts really going for it from the heart. I'm sure all the things he had written down, things he had learned were coming out in that moment. It's changed the way that he spoke. I want to give you an example of this in his speaking. This is not that speech in that moment, but I want to show you actually his last speech before he was killed. And you can see him here completely unscripted from the heart. And watch his eyes. It's like he's listening with his eyes.
And I've looked over And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
And he drops the mic. I mean, that is awesome. So powerful. But you don't get to that without being a great listener. The question today is, are you a great listener? Are you a great listener? Or are you distracted a lot of the time? Or do you have a hard time with the phone and looking and maybe the TV or other thoughts grabbing your attention, meaning that you're distracted from the focus of being able to listen in that conversation? Are you an active, empathetic listener, engaged in what people are saying in that moment? When you speak, is it the result of processing all the collected listening that you've had to be able to speak with even more wisdom? You know, sometimes you actually have to catch yourself. I have to do this. I'm in a conversation and I'm like starting to go off. My mind is starting to drift and I have to literally say no and focus my attention back in the conversation. I don't literally say no in the conversation. I say it in my head. Sorry, that wasn't a literal. Okay, we're doing words, so I have to be clear. All right, we have to stop ourselves and focus and listen. Proverbs chapter 17, which was tweeted out in verse 27 through 28 in the ESV, says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." Restraint in the way that we speak as a result of being a great listener. One of the things that it talks about here is a cool spirit. In another version, it talks about having an even-keeled spirit. You know, part of speaking spiritually is having an even temper. Some of us have anger management issues. And maybe in a room full of New Yorkers, perhaps that number is a higher percentage than in other churches and other states. I'm just going to go on a limb and assume that. Sometimes our words are coming out hot and unfiltered. Amen? Can we admit that?
Yes.
Sometimes, not all the time, they are coming out hot and unfiltered. And sometimes we wish we could sort of scoop them back up, but most of the time it's coming out with such force we feel like we can't restrain what we're saying. Now, you might feel like at this point in the lesson, you're going, fine, I'm just not going to talk at all then. All right, those that are laughing, we're feeling that. Okay, all right. Now, some people would probably appreciate that in your life, but let's be realistic, that's not going to happen. All right, a lot of us are talkers, all right? A lot of us are on that side of the extreme. So instead, we got to train our tongues to be discerning. It can be done. And we got to decide when to hold our breath. Decide when to save it for another time. This is the first of three thoughts that I want us to be considering. Here's number two. Number two is speak softly and carry a big stick. All right. Now, that basically means you don't need to yell in a fight if you've got a bigger weapon waiting, all right? Now, Teddy Roosevelt popularized this saying with his foreign policy. He's like, I don't need to say much because, you know, when it comes right down to it, we will kick your butt if we need to, right? And Teddy actually said it was from an African quote. So let me just break this down. No, it's not. He heard that from somewhere else. It's not recorded anywhere in Africa by that time. And not only that, the big stick part is totally worthless. I feel like it's just ego and proliferating violence. And it became, if you weren't sure about it, the mafia motto. So we're not going to follow that part. And if you want to think spiritually about it, you can think your big stick is God. But we don't go around asking God like sic'em to other people that we don't like. So here's what we're going to do. The speak softly part has great merit. In fact, the Bible says that it's one of our greatest assets in persuasive communication. Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. A gentle tongue can what? Break a bone. I remember one kid tried that after they heard a lesson on that with their little brother. It didn't work. No, a gentle tongue meaning that there can be power in gentle words. We know what that looks like. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. All right, let me try to illustrate this a little bit. So Arlene and I went to Bed Bath & Beyond the other day. And Arlene had been Arlene's my wife of 16 and a half years, the love of my life, my best friend. And I don't even know where she's sitting. She didn't sit next to me today. I don't know if that's a sign. I hope I'm okay. Oh, there she is. She's there. I saw her earlier. And Arlene is a coupon shopper. Can I get an amen? Get an amen. All right. And she had been tracking these pots at Bed Bath & Beyond for many months. You know how it is if you're a bargain shopper. You'll sort of move through the aisles and take note of different things. You might not have the money at that time, but you might jot it down. Might take a mental note. In my wife's case, you take a picture. And you have a file of things that you're either waiting to come lower or waiting for them to go on sale or waiting for, you know, all your friends to give you their 20% Bed Bath & Beyond coupon so you can keep. I didn't know you could compound interest those things. That's amazing. Love Bed Bath & Beyond. Anyway, so she had been tracking these pots, and she actually had taken a picture of this little yellow sign that says that through the end of the year, 2017, when you purchase this item, you will get a $50 gift card to Bed Bath & Beyond. No joke, right? Snap, picture, ready to go. And guess what? Friday came, Black Friday. We were at Bed Bath & Beyond looking for those pots. So we pull into the aisle and we're checking it out, and that yellow sign was not there. Exactly. So Marvin comes over, we're calling, like, hey, can you call the expert in? And Marvin's like, yeah, I think because of Black Friday, because it's on sale. And she's like, but let me show you the picture. And he looks at the picture, he looks at me, he looks at Arlene, he looks back at me, he goes, I can't argue with a woman with a coupon on her phone. And I said, great, awesome, very cool. So we had a great time with Marvin. We continued shopping through the pots in the cart. We got to the front of the big line. We're checking out. And Arlene had actually texted herself the picture to make sure that at the front of the line, we'd be like, you know, just letting them know that we're good. So it comes time for the reveal. I don't know what's wrong with my phone, but I can't seem to find the picture. So she's going through and going through, and did I text it to you? And is it in the shared folder? And it's not there, and it should be right between. It wasn't there. So the woman behind the counter, and the line now is getting, I mean, it's wrapped around. People are like, you know, uh-huh. And we're just sort of, I'm looking around. I'm getting nervous. She's looking intently into her phone. And the woman is being nice and she's being kind. But, you know, time is running out. And, you know, it's going to be that time where it's like, hey, I'm sorry. If it's not there, it's not there. And so then I'm like, okay, should I go find Marvin? So I run back through around the line. Where's Marvin? I asked one of the managers, can you call Marvin? I asked Marcus, I forgot his name. Oh, Marvin, okay. All right, we got Marvin. Marvin, he's like, look, I already took care of it. I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, they already called me. I already told them. I vouched for you. I saw it. I was like, great. He goes, but you're going to have to talk to Ron. And I was like, oh. And I got a little scared because Ron was in a sweater. And you know, when managers are wearing like not the uniform, they're like very powerful. And Ron was like 6'5", so I was already intimidated. And I like tiptoed up to Ron while he was in the middle of helping a new employee with some stuff. And all I heard was, don't ever stand there again. And I was like, oh man, I don't want to talk to Ron right now. But I need this $50 gift card. It's like, Ron, sir, I'm so sorry. I know you're busy. It's Black Friday and all that. But talk to Marvin. And he's like, oh, are you the one in the front of the line? I'm like, yeah. He goes, all right. I already talked to someone, and we just, there was that moment where I was feeling his wrath, you know? Like, were you that guy in the front of the, I'm thinking, oh no, you know, this is not going to go well. Marvin, can you come with me? I'm scared. And then I'm also getting annoyed now. I'm feeling it too, right? Because we had the picture. There is proof. Why'd you take the yellow sign down? That's not our fault. It said December. You put it up there. So now I'm starting to feel, and there's that moment of tension. And I thought, I need to be gentle. Whatever I'm feeling, whatever's about to happen, I just need to come in with that gentle tongue. And as soon as it started rolling out, I smiled. That helps sometimes. Some of you guys, that helps a lot. Some of you guys, just you got to train your mouth to do it, but over time, you'll get it. Ron, if there's any way that you could help us out, and we had the great talk, so he said, look, I will call my manager. I was like, oh, wow. They're going to come down from like upstairs, the secret room, you know? And they did. They came down. They put in the code. We were there for a long time. We got the $50 gift card. All right. All right. This is an important point. That's why I tell a long story. You will walk out and you will forget most of this, but you will remember Bed Bath & Beyond. Gentle tongue. Arlene and I, you'd be proud of your leaders. We stayed calm the whole time. I'm very proud of my wife. She stayed cool and collected. It was awesome. This is a great victory. You know, we hear a lot in the Proverbs about having gracious words. And it goes right along with this idea of having a gentle tongue. You got to ask yourself, are your words gracious? Is there grace in your words? You know, one of the people that I think might have the most gracious words is Mother Teresa. And every time I see videos of her, I feel like everyone needs to be quiet in like the city and listen to what she's saying. She humbles me with what I know about her life, how she served, how she sacrificed. I want to show you a small clip of what I'm talking about as Mother Teresa speaks with gracious words.
As long as we cannot forget, we really have not forgiven fully. And this is what, how we hurt each other. We bring the one of yesterday also, and we keep on repeating. That means we have not forgotten. We need humility to forgive.
You know what I'm saying? Just the way that she's speaking, the life power that is behind her words. I even love how she's just sort of speaking from the heart and just trying to find that right word. Then it comes out, she says, humility is what we need to be able to forgive and forget. Gracious words, gracious words. One of the scriptures that talks about gracious words in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, says they're like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words are pure. They promote instruction. They're helpful. They're kind. They're uplifting. They're humble. And in Hebrew, the word gracious here is translated more times than any other word as beautiful. That the words that you have beauty in it. That gracious words are like a perfect sunrise or pictures of your loved ones or you know, a memory that you hold dear. It's nostalgic. It's stirring. It's healing. It's beautiful. That people are excited to hear what you have to say because your words are like the honeycomb hideout. It's like where bees want to hang out. It's like home. It's like shelter. It's like safety. Are your words safe? How'd you do over the holiday with your gracious words? How'd you do with your family and your friends? As you were around the table, as you were shooting the breeze, as you were catching up about old times, what happened when your uncle made that inappropriate comment? All right? Because that always happens with one uncle and sometimes the aunts, right? They come out. It's always a holiday time. The things happen. It exposes. We're sleeping a little bit too much, I think, on the holiday. And when you get that much rest, sometimes you say crazy things, right? But you tell me, how'd you do? How are your words this last week? How'd you do on Black Friday? How was the line? How was your experience with the teller, with the cashier, with the manager? So, you know, we speak softly. And sometimes we feel like we have to raise our voice. And I want to ask you, why do you feel in those moments that you have to raise your voice? It's rhetorical. In those moments, are you uplifting? Are you kind? Are you gracious? Are you fair? Are you honest? You say, oh yeah, I'm honest, but not the other things. But this is the challenge for us. Are your words beautiful for your listeners? You know, these questions are cause for pause. to slow down our speech and discern when we hold our breath and when we should speak softly. And third and finally, let's talk about your foot in your mouth, okay? You ever had that moment?
Yes.
That oops moment? When's the baby due? Oh, you're not pregnant. I'm so sorry. This is when the silly or the sassy or sick or sarcastic or secret comments slip out of your mouth. Did I say that out loud? Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can't just say, oh, I'm so sorry, I have a habit of putting my foot in my mouth. I'm loose-lipped, no offense, but you know that's bad when someone starts with, no offense, but, or how about this one? Don't take this personally. Man, you are just setting this up. Frankly, to be honest, I just got to disagree and say, I mean, we set ourselves up, right? For the big conflict. All right, sometimes unnecessary. So, it's not really a lip issue, it's a heart issue, right? Well, maybe it's the two working together. If it's a heart issue, then there's something bad in there, there's something rotten in there, and then it comes out and it's still rotten. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So this is saying no obscene language, no cursing, no dirty jokes or worldly conversation. These things are what? They're out of place. I said this before, and I love this little word, but friends of ours upstate said, whenever they think something's inappropriate, they call it inappropro. So they have a little thing in their family, and we've adopted it in ours. That's inappropro. All right? So what's inappropro? Inappropro in our speech, it's similar to, like, you guys have nice carpets at home. Anybody? Nice carpet? All right, five people. Awesome. You five people. When someone drags mud on your carpet, how do you feel? See, that's inappropro. All right? It's like wearing white at a wedding, but you're not the bride. See, that's inappropro. Inappropro. That's showing up to the birthday party. Not only do you have no gift, but you're eating all their food. That's inappropro. I just pulled from random examples. I don't know. See, these words, these obscene words, these foolish words, these coarse words, they hurt, they stick, and it's from a place that's inside that's rotten. So we got to go back in there and clean it out. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, get rid of filthy language from your lips. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, words of the reckless. Reckless words pierce like what? Swords. Sometimes we're reckless in what we say. We just say whatever we're feeling in that moment. We don't think about it. It's reckless and it hurts people. Other times, like Proverbs chapter 26 talks about, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. See, sometimes we spit word fires of anger at people. We lose our temper. We lash out. We have a fit of rage. Maybe it's road rage or alternate side parking rage or subway platform standoff rage or seats on the bus rage or whatever. We'll fill in the blank on whatever rage you're having a hard time with. And sometimes we say things, it comes out, or it's maybe it's passive aggressive, and we say, I'm just messing around. I'm just messing with you. Oh, I see you took up the last seat on the bus and didn't leave it for that lady who obviously needs to sit down. I'm just messing with you. Oh, I see you didn't bring a gift for me for my birthday. I'm just joking. No big deal. Doesn't bother me. In tech speak, it's JK, right? LOL. No gift. It's cry laughing face emoji. You know what I'm talking about? Ah, oh, it's really funny. Sometimes our texts actually do a better job masking what we're really feeling with the passive aggressiveness, right? And it's hard to tell. Are they being sarcastic with the text? I can't tell. Happy birthday. See, the scripture says no to this kind of language, but what does it say yes to? It says yes to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It's crazy for me. Some people I am so grateful for, but it like takes an event for me to tell them. So here I was on Thanksgiving, and I'm starting to get some text messages and phone calls. So grateful for you. And I'm going, wait, yeah, I'm grateful for you too. I'm like, why didn't I think of that? Why am I not telling people that I feel grateful for them when I feel grateful for them? And I'm waiting for Thanksgiving or a birthday or Christmas to be like, oh man, you're awesome. Can you relate to that? See, words of gratitude should be flowing constantly from our mouths. While we're talking about texting, can I just break for a minute and talk about that real quick? Okay. So a word about texting versus talking, okay? Sometimes we're in a choice here, you know, and I love texting. I feel like if there's ever a text Olympics for who can be the most encouraging texter, I am willing to put myself in that match. I love encouraging texts, and I love sending them, and I feel like I'm pretty good at it. But I was convicted because I was reading this Yale fellow and professor, Graham Collier, and he says this: neuroscientists are suggesting that the texting does not demand the degree of mental wrestling to find the words and phonetically shape them as is demanded by speech. It makes for a less insightful, more mechanical, and superficial level of consciousness. And I would add that there's also an impersonal quality in texting, a practice that tends to inhibit originality of thought and attitude. Oh, and I do not want to be on the wrong side of most neuroscientists. But there I am wrestling with, but it's easier to text. And I, you know, why is this so bad? And maybe it's not so bad, but when there's a choice, why am I choosing one over the other? The more impersonal over the personal. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 12, John's writing, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you, what? Face to face, so that our joy may be complete. You know, whenever there's a choice between that personal face-to-face connection versus the impersonal, I believe the Bible is challenging us to choose the personal, to talk in person, to see, to experience, to feel the words. You can't tell intonation through text. Even though they've done a great job giving us many different expression emojis to help us to articulate our feelings. And I appreciate that, but we have to learn and wrestle in the moment and try to search for the word. That's important. To be able to have someone know you, to see you, to communicate in a spiritual way. Amen. And I'll say this, even when we do it all right, even when we, you know, plug in and, you know, we wait, we pray, we hold off, we're gentle in the moment, we got a, you know, good hold on our temper, we're doing all these things, can we still make mistakes? Yes. We do. So I'm not trying to set us up for failure. Plug all these three in and you will. No, there's still going to be mistakes. But that's okay, because you know what else needs to be in our words? Apologies. And word to the wise, don't apologize over text. You need to have a serious conversation with someone. Say I'm sorry to their face. That's important. That helps with closure and peace. And the Bible says to make every effort that leads to that mutual edification, total resolution, and peace between brother and sister, brother and brother, sister and sister. That is what we're challenged to do. I love Winston Churchill. He said once, eating words has never given me indigestion. Sometimes we need to eat our words. You say something and you go, you know what? I'm sorry. I realize that I made a mistake. And people need to hear that too. Now, I'm not saying a nice text or an email or a card is not awesome. So if I stop getting encouraging texts from this point on, I'm going to be very upset. But I'll be gentle. All right. So the point is, I'm saying talking is better. Don't take shortcuts when it comes to personal communication. I know it's harder, but it's worth it. The best advice as we start to close things out is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the measure of how we can choose our words. We simply think, is this going to help the person that I'm talking to? It is an others-focused, unselfish way of thinking about your communication. A lot of what we say is because of self-interest. But if we can go into the heart and start thinking about others' interests before even our own and do what Jesus calls us to do, then it will change the way you talk and it will change the way you listen. Does it build them up? Does it benefit them? Does it meet them according to their needs? Now, if you're like me, you say to yourself, is this even possible? I don't even know if I have the words. Well, you could take a note from Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus himself says he doesn't speak his own words. Isn't that encouraging? That you don't have to be the original and come up with all the pioneering, gentle, awesome, humble words yourself. You can be like Jesus and do what he did. He said, I speak the words of my Father. He commanded me what to say and how to say it. See, all the content that Jesus spoke was from his Father in heaven. And the way he delivered it was also from his Father in heaven. So the humility, the gentleness, all the things that went into the delivery of it, but also the content, the words that he used was from his Father. He could use the words of Scripture. He could use the words that God had given him. And we can do the same thing. Jesus listened. He asked questions. He didn't blurt out. He didn't interrupt. He didn't gossip. He didn't slander. He didn't coarse joke. He didn't curse. And when he did need to vent emotions, what did he do? He brought them before God in prayer. God loves it. Every petition, throw it on the altar of sacrifice. Throw it on prayer. Throw it on God. He wants it. He says, bring it to me. He never put his foot in his mouth because he cleansed his heart before he spoke. We're going to go to him in a minute for the communion. And as we close, I want to read this one more proverb, Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. See, sin prevents God from being able to hear the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. What does that mean? See, our words in prayer, as we are trying our best to speak the words of the Father, he listens to those. He prioritizes those. You say, well, I don't know exactly how to say it. Don't worry, he can interpret your groans. He can take what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you're praying, and figure out exactly where you're at and how to help you. He is our amazing God. He is the God that gave us Jesus, our example for our speech in our lives. Let's go to him now in prayer as we celebrate the communion. Father, even before our lips start moving, we want you right there as a filter that informs our tongue. God, we think back to the many times that we've said foolish things. Our words have hurt others. And for that, we're sorry. Please forgive us. Also help us as we go forward to tie into the lessons of the Proverbs today. To remember how to save our breath. How to make sure that we are like Jesus, listening before jumping in. God, thank you for the many examples we have right here in the room of people who model spiritual speech for us. God, help us to be gentle and not to run too quickly into emotional speech, but to slow down, to speak softly, to know that we can get so much more done when we're spiritually minded and spiritually hearted about it. And God, Father, thank you so much that you've allowed us opportunity to have face-to-face personal contact where we can catch our words before they come out so we don't have to regret, although we do make mistakes and we want to use that as well as an opportunity to be humble in our speech with one another. God, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be like him as he spoke so wisely in the very little time that he had on this earth. God, we pray that however much time we have, that we will speak like our words are our last, that we are making impact for you and to your honor, and making sure that the legacy of our speech lives well beyond our life. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.